The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Good fellows, thank you. You know, the sermon tonight is one of those types of sermons that could stretch out forever, or it could be one of those sermons that is really concise, short, to the point, and then you go home. Now, I'm not trying to get you to say amen, I'm just being honest. You know, and so I don't know how it's going to land tonight as far as, in other words, I don't want you to be in a hurry, but yet I don't want you to get so comfortable that you take off your shoes and make the next two rows behind you keel out, okay? And so you said, well, preacher, if you would just get over this part and get on with it, it'd be shorter, and I realize that, but just a little warning there. And by the way, biblical relationship cures is a series I'm teaching on Wednesday night. I hope you'll come. Biblical relationship cures. I promise you it'd be worth its weight in gold. And don't do this. Please don't do that. Well, you know, I'll just listen to you on the internet. Don't do that. There's nothing like the real thing. Okay? You don't eat off of the internet. You know, go ahead, go on the internet and look at all the hamburgers and see if it fills you up. It doesn't, okay? And so when you listen to stuff that's on the internet, well, I'll just stay home. You can't have church at home. That's not even scriptural. And so, you know, get in church, get your body in church. Well, I'm there in the spirit. We're really not interested in your spirit. We're interested in your body. We're interested in the whole you. And so get in church and enjoy, and that's a free advertisement, of course. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But then you'll read down farther in the scriptures, of course, reading the scriptures contextually, you see that the wall was not completed. You see that there's some things that do take place. There is, of course, Sanballat and Tobiah and their friends that come along and try to discourage that which is the completion of the entire wall. You'll see in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And that's in verse 10. Of course, the one I read before, that's verse 6. So you see, the wall is not completely done. And here's what we do understand. We do understand that the devil does not want you to finish your course either. And one of the things that he uses to be able to get you off track and to get you not to finish the will of God in your life is that which is discouragement. And so as I speak tonight on dealing with discouragement, consider the high price that is paid by those that get discouraged and quit on God. I think if the devil had an auction tonight, and he was auctioning or selling off, if you would please, some of his tools through an auctioneer, I believe that pride would sell at a very high price. I believe that lust would sell at a very high price. I believe that having an arrogant spirit would sell at a very high price. I believe that a person having a belief or a system, if you would please, of envy would sell at a high price. I believe that somebody having bitterness would sell at a high price. But I believe as he would kind of auction off his tool of that which is discouragement, he wouldn't do it. I believe he'd put not for sale on it. If he had only one tool to keep, and that which was his tool bag of using against Christians, I believe tonight it would be that tool of discouragement. Many times I hear that people get discouraged about serving the Lord, or discouraged in a marriage, or discouraged in their child-rearing endeavors, or discouraged in their personal walk with God, to the point that they do not try any longer. Amen. Now I want to give you some things about discouragement tonight. I'm going to make it as simple as I can. But statement number one, what is the curse of discouragement? Now, I want you to think about this. If a person will get discouraged, many times they'll quit. They'll quit those things I just named a moment ago. They'll quit a relationship. They'll quit, if you will, maybe on a husband or on a wife. They'll quit trying to rear their children. in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They'll quit church. They'll quit being a part of something that is a wholesome thing for their lives simply because of discouragement. I've seen people that get discouraged with their children, and instead of trying to help their children more, they turn their back on their own children. They give up on their own children. I've seen people that get discouraged because of church problems, and they say, well, I'll just go to another church, only to find out that that church is full of the same type of people that you just left behind. I've seen people say this, well, I've got discouraged about exercise, or I've got discouraged about, if you would please, trying to broaden my educational well-being, or I've got discouraged about a friendship, and all those things that they get discouraged about. If they don't get out of that pit of discouragement, it ruins them. I mean, it will absolutely ruin them. All right, discouragement is something that is it's not discriminate. There's no discrimination in discouragement. Even the best Christians at one time or another will face some discouragement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that many people still quote today, and many people read his Evening and Morning with God devotionals and all sorts of other stuff. But he was what they called in his day the prince of preachers, yet he battled with depression and discouragement. I quote him as he said this. He said, I would not wish upon my worst enemy the depths and despair of discouragement that I have faced. I often feel like I cannot make it for weeks or months at a time. So discouragement can get a hold of even, yes, preachers. John Wesley married very poorly, and he married the wrong woman. When he married her, he found out that she was not for him in the ministry. Matter of fact, sometimes when John Wesley was praying, she'd come over and she'd grab a handful of hair. I mean, come over from his back as he's kneeling over praying. She'd grab a handful of hair and she'd just start pulling it and pulling him around the house with his hair. You say, what would you do if you had a wife like that? I'd shave my head bald. In verse 10, the Bible says this, that Judah said, you like that, didn't you? No, that's not why Brother Craig is bald. In verse 10, the Bible says that Judah said, now think about this, here Judah is the one that is the leader. Judah is the one, if you will, please, that people are going to kind of listen up to, if you will. The Bible says that Judah said, now wait a minute, so here Judah looked out and he saw all the rubbish, he saw all the junk, he saw all the problems, and then he takes that to the people. Now thank God for leaders, a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, a deacon, thank God for an assistant pastor that doesn't get discouraged. Because as a leader gets discouraged. You know, many times I find this to be true, that if the husband gets discouraged, the wife gets discouraged. You know what I found out many times to be true, because the wife is the spirit of the home, that when the wife gets discouraged, the children get discouraged. You know what? I have found out that we have to be careful and understand that discouragement is not something that's a discriminative. It's not something that's a discrimination. It will come after each and every single one of us. Discouragement is something that is debilitating. What I mean by that is this. I mean that it will come after you and it will get you and you will actually lose heart to do. Many years ago, they would use the horses to be able to pull these huge logs and these logging companies. And so this man had his team of horses, and he was trying to pull them up the side of the hill. And so he had his whip, and he was hitting those horses and hitting those horses, and those horses would not pull those logs, heavy load, up the side of the hill. And so he thought, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take at least half of them off. So he took half of them off. And he got that whip out, and he started to whip those horses again, and they still would not pull the logs up the side of the hill. So he thought, well, I'm going to empty the wagon. That's what I'll do. Because if I can get them up the side of the hill with an empty wagon, they'll see the victory in that, and they'll be able to take at least a couple of logs up before dinner time breaks. And so he emptied the wagon, and he pointed those horses up the side of the hill, and he whipped them and tried to get them to go up the side of the hill, and they would not go. You know why? Because there was such a heavy load that they had before that even taking a smaller load was incredibly impossible to them. Can I tell you that once a person gets discouraged, it takes a long time for them to get back up on their feet? Can I tell you that when a person gets discouraged, sometimes they'll lose hope in humanity? And yes, sometimes when a person gets discouraged, they'll even lose hope in God. It's not the amount of the weight that we bear that gives us the discouragement. It's the way that we view the weight that we bear. One guy can have a flat tire, and he can walk around saying, "Praise the Lord, isn't this great? This is wonderful. I needed a break. I needed more exercise. Wow, this is wonderful." And I'm not seeing too many people like that. But somebody else can get a flat tire, and when they get a flat tire, boy, they walk around, and they kick that thing, and they're saying what they call Christian curse words, and they are mad, and they're angry, and oh, you know, I can't believe this happened to me, and they're beating themselves up, and if somebody tries to stop, they're short-tempered with them and short-fused with them. Now, why? It's the same type of problem. It's just the way the person chose to view it. You have to decide that you're going to view. I remember I was preaching somewhere in Texas, and I forget where it was, but it was years ago before I moved here. And I was preaching somewhere in Texas. We were heading back to Louisiana. And we lived in Louisiana at the time, many years ago. And so we preached in Texas. We were moving, where I had that old Suburban. I was heading back to Louisiana, and I was heading to preach another meeting. I believe it was at Gonzales Baptist Temple in Gonzales, Louisiana, a suburb of Baton Rouge. And so I was heading back there to preach, and I ran out of gas. We had the gas gauge was not working, and I misjudged it a little bit, and it just wasn't working. It wasn't that I was all that dumb, it's just that it wasn't working, and so I ran out of gas. I thought, oh my, I got to get to this meeting. I had two of the boys with me, and I got one boy to get behind the wheel, and I sent the other boy over with a gas can to go over and try and get some gas, and the exit was uphill. Now, why didn't I choose to run out of gas at an exit that was downhill? But it was uphill. Now, it wasn't uphill. It's not like it wasn't Mount Everest, but I mean, it was on a slant upward. And I remember putting one of the boys behind the wheel, and I braced my back against that Suburban, and I began to push that thing and pant and then push that thing and pant and push that thing and pant. And I got to the next church after we got gas, and we headed down the road, and I gave that illustration in church. And I said, yeah, and I said, probably there was some saint that rode by and saw that I was out of gas and waved. A lady stopped me in the lobby after the service and said, "Did you see me?" Now, can I say that discouragement, when discouragement sets in, and it comes from different places. There is that curse of discouragement. Statement number two, there's the cause of discouragement. I want you to take your Bible, look at Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And her adversaries said," watch what it says, "they shall not know." Now, what shall they not know? The Bible says, neither see. So they're not going to know something, they're not going to see something. Now, these are the adversaries. The Bible says, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You know, sometimes you have people that it catches you off. I mean, it just hits you broadside. You're in a conversation and somebody says something negative. You didn't see it coming. You were not prepared for it in your heart, but they just slipped it in. And when they slipped it in, you didn't see it coming, and all of a sudden it hit you in the heart, then you walk away from that, and they've accomplished what they desired to do in your life, They had planned it, and you walked away, and your heart was draped. It was hurt. It was draping in a downward fashion, and you walked away thinking, wow, I never thought of that. Now, what was that? That was something that came your way that caused a discouragement. The Bible says that their adversaries, they're not going to know that they're coming, and they're not going to see that they're coming. And can I tell you, many times you have a person around you, and it might be deliberate, or let's say, for simplicity's sake and for ignorance sake, let's say that it wasn't planned, but somebody just had a discouraging day, and they wanted to share it with you, and it discouraged you. You understand tonight that there is causes of discouragement. Now, the Bible says that those causes of discouragement, watch this. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, I read a moment ago, the Bible says, so that we would build the wall and that all the walls were joined together, the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know, sometimes we can be working in that which is the great harvest field of God. We can be doing our very best with our families and with our friends, and we get tired. These people were tired. They had already built half the wall. How many times do I hear people say, well, I tell you what, the marriage is not working, but they've already been married half their lives. How many times have I seen people throw in the towel when it comes to businesses? And they say, well, I'm just going to quit it. It's just so frustrating. I'm just going to give it up. But they're halfway to success. How many times is it that you almost get the heart of your child? You're almost ready to be able to enter into their life, and now they're about ready to listen, but you give up too quick. How many times does a bus captain all of a sudden get discouraged because of one down day or two down days or three down days, and you judge the whole thing based on one, two, or three down days? How many times do you judge your husband or your wife? Hey, how about your children? Or how about your boss? Or yay, even your staff person or a school principal or a college administrator or somebody that leads the choir, youth director. How many times do we think, well, because they said this one thing, they really don't care? And we get discouraged because we're wore out. You know, one of the worst times to ever make a decision in your life is when you're tired. One of the worst times to ever make a decision in your life is when you're frustrated and wore out. One of the worst times to ever make a decision, because you see what happens here, you'll see that it you're worn down and you're frustrated and you're exasperated, and it just seems like that there's not the functionable energy to be able to make anything happen. And so what takes place is you make a decision that is not the best decision because of where you are in your physical, your mental, if you would please, your spiritual state of being. And because of that, you make a wrong decision. Many times it's the jerk of the wheel that takes the car off of the road. So what happens? Many times a person will get discouraged because they're worn down. Sometimes because they're weighted down. Look at it. The Bible says much rubbish. Much rubbish. You ever walk into your child's room and say, much rubbish? How come they not clean their room? You ever go into a neighborhood, you know, and you can tell the character of the neighborhood by the cleanliness of the lawns? You can tell the character of the person that lives in the house by the cleanliness of the house. You ever walk into a house and you can't see the floor? You know it's there because you're not falling in. You ever go to somebody's house and the dishes are piled up ever so high? It looks like they're trying to build the next pyramid. Listen to me tonight. I'm saying this. There is that which being weighted down. And these people, they were weighted down. They had a job before them, but they were weighted down. Here's what Nehemiah did. He prioritized some things. You notice that Sanballat, verse 7, Sanballat and Tobiah, of course, got together with their friends, and they came over, and they looked at the wall, and the breaches were now coming together. The breaches were being stopped up. And the Bible says in the latter portion of verse 7, the Bible says, and then they were very wroth. They were angry because something was happening. Something was taking place. And so they became very wroth. And the Bible says that they conspired. It says, all of them together, it says, to come and to fight against Jerusalem. It says, and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. And so here's what they did. When all of a sudden the weight came on them, they prioritized in their prayer life. You know, there's some things that you can't handle just because you can't handle it. There are some things that are too heavy for you. That's why you're still called a child of God. That's why you're supposed to pay attention when God's doing something inside of your life. And you go to God and say, God, I don't know what to do, but God, you're God, and I'm Mike, and I need you, and you give me direction, and you give me the right path in which to walk. And I'm saying tonight, sometimes that weight, it causes you to prioritize some things. I know people that when they get sick, they pray more. Go figure. I know people that when they have marital distress, they pray more. I know people when things go wrong, they go to church more. Here Nehemiah is facing these ones that are the opponents of that wall being reconstructed. And the first thing that he does is he runs to God and he prays, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, and set a watch, it says, against the day and night because of them. So he not only was an individual that prioritized, but he was an individual that had a plan moving on. So he decided he was going to put a plan. Now a lot of things were wasting away. A lot of things were coming upon him. In verse 11, the Bible says, and her adversary said, as I read a moment ago, that they shall not know and neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them and the cause the work to cease. And so those opponents, you know, we have good people. We've had people that have left our church. Now, these were good people as they were leaving, but then some of them turned around and spit on us after they got out. Now, I love you, but I'm going to tell you in the name of the Lord, that's not Christ-like. You know, when you love somebody, hey, keep loving them. When somebody criticizes somebody else, that shows their lack of spirituality, not their spirituality. Have you noticed we've had people leave the church, but we don't criticize them. We don't home run. We don't call their name. We don't browbeat them. And by the way, because we believe everybody has a choice. Now, by the way, let me tell you something. I believe that being a part of a fundamental, independent Baptist church is the best choice you could ever make. Because when you become a part of a church, it's a Bible teaching, Bible preaching. Now, put the music aside, and we got good music and all that, and put the programs aside, put all that stuff aside. But take the Word of God in its entirety, and somebody's going to dig in the Bible and teach you some things from the Bible. That is worth its weight in gold. Now, I'm saying tonight, here we'll see that they were wasting away, and they're getting discouraged. Now, let me give you the cure real quick. Nehemiah had three things that he taught to people that would be a great cure. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, be armed. Be armed. Now, he's not talking about being armed against each other. Well, I don't like so-and-so. You're not, don't cut up another brother. Don't cut up another sister. I'm gonna cut this person up. Because anytime somebody's cutting somebody else down, it's only because they're insecure within their own selves, and they got to cut them down in order to lift themselves up. And all that is doing is showing their immaturity and insecurity. Okay? But the Bible talks here about how they're supposed to be armed in their places and being able to strengthen that which is the work of God. Look at it in verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, therefore, it says, set I in the lower places behind the wall and the higher places. I, it says, even set people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. All right, so what did they do? They armed themselves. Well, how do you arm yourself against that which is your enemy? First off, you have to know who your enemy is. Your enemy is not Kevin Kickline. Your enemy tonight is not a Dale Kavanaugh. That's not your enemy. Your enemy tonight is not a John Bell. It's not your enemy tonight. Your enemy tonight is not a Brother Jones. It's not your enemy tonight. You know, it's not your enemy tonight is not Brother Acosta or Brother Hooker or Brother Palmore or Brother Yao or anybody else. If you want your name named, just raise your hand. Okay, don't. Okay. That, name my name. Help me. Okay. But that they are not your enemies tonight. Okay. Your enemy tonight is the one that goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, the devil would try to trip you up. If the devil can trip you up, he will hurt your marriage relationship. He'll put things in your path. He'll make you he'll put things in your path to cause you to be tempted to think about those things whereby you'll trip, whereby you'll fall. So he'll try to put things in your life that will, so what do? You arm yourself. How do you do that? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 answers that question. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and then the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we're not supposed to be wrestling each other. We're not supposed to be hammering each other. Now, by the way, if you're visiting tonight, we got a great church. There's no problems on the inside of the church. And you say, well, yeah, preacher's hitting these things tonight because there must be trouble brewing. No, I don't know of any trouble brewing, okay? But I am telling you that the devil does want to hurt you. The Bible says here, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. It says, listen to what it says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, God says this. God says we're supposed to armor ourselves with the word of God. We're supposed to armor ourselves with that which is the attributes that God has given us in his word that is descriptive about his very nature. God says, hey, listen, I've got an armor for you. And if you put this armor on, you're protected. Now, that's not really hard to understand. Okay? So we're supposed to be armed, statement number one. Statement number two, we're supposed to be assured. Look at it, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, and I looked and arose and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. Now, this is the same guy, if you will, that is going to be able to lead them to build the rest of the wall. But he knows in order to be able to lead them to complete the task, he's got to go to those that are the heads. So he goes to the heads and he says, and I looked and rose up and I said unto the nobles, that's the older men. He said unto the rulers, that's the powerful men. And then he goes to the rest of the people. So he comes in and he says, now look, here's the direction that we need to go. Now what's he doing? He's talking to them. He's talking to them. When we almost 5 years ago now, when we came here to our church, it was not just a me decision. We had a lot of things going on in evangelism. I had doors opening, unbelievable doors opening. And then when all of a sudden Dr. Owens called me up about this church, and we had prayed about taking the church for some time. My family knew very well about that. We prayed, but yet it was going to be a life change, a total life change. I pastored before in Tennessee, and I knew it was going to be a total life changed from what my family was ever used to or would remember being used to. And so I be honest with you, as I talked to the different ones, and I even told them, I said, now look, you know, if I take a church, it's not going to be like we're traveling around in a suburban anymore. It's not going to be like you always had me. It's going to be different. You have to understand the difference. And then we talked about it. I even asked them, do you really want this? What do you think about this? Now, I wasn't going to base my total decision. It had to be the leadership of the Lord. And even if my family rose up and said, no, I can't do that, or no, Daddy, I don't think you should do that, then I'd still have to follow the Lord, whatever the Lord wanted. But I wanted to hear their hearts, because the Lord might show me some things whereby maybe I just kind of missed. And so I said, okay, let's talk about this thing. So we talked about this thing, and they were so excited about coming that I was getting ready to do a series of meetings over in the Philippines that most of you know. And so I was heading over to the Philippines to finish up that journey over there, crusade of meetings that I was doing over there and training pastors and preaching around and stuff like that. And so I was getting ready to head over there, and I could not come until a certain date. And my family even said this. They were so excited about coming. They said, Daddy, if you want to go to the Philippines, that's fine. How about if we move to Texas and you join us when you get back? And I said, how about you don't do that? How about we come together? All the years in evangelism, we've been together. How about if we wait and come together? Now, by the way, stay with me on this. Here's what Nehemiah did to be able to encourage the people here. Nehemiah put them together. The Bible says after, look at verse 13, after their families, with their swords, their spears, their bows. So what he did is he said, okay, it is important that families get involved together. I remember, and Sylvia will remember as well, that when our children were just babies in the stroller, we were soul winners. Matter of fact, we took babies soul winning before physically they were seen in this given world. My wife would be out like this. I would be in my normal state like this. Now we've changed places. She is like this, and I'm like this. But the Bible does say to train up a child in the way they should go. Is that right? Well, we don't believe in abortion. We believe the Bible doesn't teach that. And so we were still training them while they're still in the womb. So we took them out soul winning. I'd help my wife up these steps. Then she would come down and help me up the steps. No, I'm kidding. But I'd help her up the steps. We'd get up there, knock on the door, you know, and we go while the children were still in the womb. Now, wait a minute. And then when the babies were born, put them in strollers. I'm telling you, some of the greatest soul winning partners we ever had in the world was our babies in strollers. People would answer the door, what do you want? And the baby would go, eh. Untrained, unsolicited. Eh. And that person, you know, angrily would look down at that little baby and say, that is a cute baby. Now, they only called one of her babies cute. After church, I'll tell you which one it was. But they would, that's a cute baby. And so Brother Crutcher, they lean over and they, you know, and they play with the baby. And then they look up kind of angrily at us. And then they play with the baby a little bit. And then, but now, wait a minute. That baby opened doors for us. I never will forget training our children to knock doors. Some of the most hilarious times I've ever seen in my life is when these kids could barely walk. They're walking up to the door. And they got that little piece of paper, that Bible tract, that gospel tract, walking up to the door, you know. And we let them knock, and they knock at the door. Nobody could hear them. I mean, you know, they're knocking at the door. I mean, nobody, I mean, not, come on. I mean, you know, not even the, nobody could hear. And so, you know, and so then I would say, hey, let me knock too. I want to help you. So I knock real hard. Somebody come to the door, I back off a little bit. And that little one would take that track and smile. And they look down, they say, oh, thank you. Amazing how many tracks got in homes because of a little one. Man, don't deprive your children of seeing God do something. And we come across home, great teaching tools. These guys remember this. You know, Rebecca remembers this. We take them out and we knock doors and people would be in there cursing and drinking and swearing. And I'd always leave if they were my partner and say, hey, you ought to thank God we're saved. Amen. We weren't saved. We might live that way. It's because of Jesus that we don't curse, swear. Hey, thank God we're saved. I use that as a teaching element. Yeah, we love training our kids to go soul winning. We love taking them out and showing them the ropes, if you would please, and stuff like that. Well, wonderful time. Wonderful memories. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you would. I'm saying this tonight. What he's doing is he's assuring them. He says, and I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and said to the rulers and said to the rest of the people. He's assuring them, hey, it's going to be okay. You know, Psalm 54 and in verse 4, the Bible says, behold, he says, God is my helper. He says, the Lord is with them. And behold, it says, my soul. The Bible says over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so God can help us to be able to make it through. One last thing. He aroused them. He aroused them. He aroused them. You ever go to a ball game and there's somebody that's in it? Now, I'm not talking about they're playing on the court, but I mean they are immersed in it. You know, I remember going to a baseball game with Brother Wislowski. We walked into the stadium. He's the only guy probably in the entire stadium wearing a Cubs shirt. And I thought, we're going to get mugged. We're going to get killed. They're going to stone us. You know? And so, I mean, you know, and every time, I mean, we're all these Ranger fans around, and all of a sudden when the Cubs would hit, he'd be the only guy that would stand up and go, yeah! And everybody's looking at him, you know? Now, wait, I'm saying this. Did you know there's something exciting about being around somebody that's exciting? I'll be preaching as I normally do in April over in the Philippines, and I asked Joe Arthur to come and preach in my stead while I'm gone. And Joe Arthur's a fantastic preacher. He ended the Sword Conference this year, and he'll get up, and man, I tell you what, talk about a guy that could shell the corn. I mean, he is probably one of the greatest preachers that I've met in our day. And so I asked him to come and preach on a Wednesday night and to just give it everything he's got. And I'm excited about Brother Arthur coming and preaching. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Every time I get around him, he will arouse you. When you hear Larry Brown and these other men that are coming, here's what happened. They're going to arouse you. You know, and when you hear, I've heard Brother Yao get in there and preach to our bus workers. And I thought, whoa, he will arouse you. Brother Craig, last Saturday, I asked Brother Craig to speak at the Saturday morning meeting. And I had to step out and take care of some things. And all of a sudden, I heard this hollering and this shouting. And I look in there, and his neck is beaming out this wide. And sweat is coming down off of his bald head and dripping into the sides of his eye sockets. And he's just, whoo. And I thought, whoa. I didn't know he had that in him. Now, I'm saying that here's what Nehemiah did. Watch this, and I'm done. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and unto the rulers and unto the rest of the people. It says, and be not afraid of them. It says, remember the Lord. It says, which is great and terrible. And fight, it says, for your brother and for your sons and for your daughters and for your wives and for your houses. All right, what's he doing? He's arousing them. He's arousing them. Now, can I tell you that it is very important that we decide as families that we will be aroused, if you would, to do the work of the Lord and to be able to see our children go forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is the one that can help us. You know, I'm only 53, but stop it. But I'm only 53. Now, watch this, if you will. My children are getting a little bit older, okay? And as they get older, here's what I have a desire for this. And I don't want them to do something because, well, that's what Daddy said. Because one day Daddy will be gone. Come on. I don't want them to do it because, well, you know, the preacher said it. Now, by the way, that ought to be good enough. But can I tell you something? You do have a Bible. You ought to be able to see it in the Bible. You know, you ought to be able to see Bible truth. If Bible truth is Bible truth, you ought to be able to read it on your own and figure it out. Now, I'm going to tell you, you do need church. Church is good for fellowship. Church is good to learn Bible doctrine. Let me tell you, you need church and you need a preacher just as much as you need a dentist or a physician. Had a tooth problem this week. I had it last week. Friday. Oh, talk about pain. I've been in pain for 6 days or so. Man, still hurts. Now, here's what I could do. I could go find myself a drill. I'm not. I could try and do it myself. But number one, I'm not an expert. Number two, I'd probably hurt me. I would probably wind up causing more problems than help. Then I would need more help to solve the greater problem. So tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, I'm going to be in a dentist chair. And can I tell you, I am thoroughly looking forward to it. I will never say that again. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, though. He knows more than I do. Consider him an expert. If I had law problems, I'd go find me a lawyer. Had mechanical problems, I'd go find me a mechanic. If I had kidney problems, I'd go find me a doctor. Hello? Something about coming to church and you have a man of God that can put in more hours studying to be able to feed you. And by the way, the Bible says to preachers that they're supposed to feed the flock of God. Doesn't say to the layman to feed the flock of God. It says that the pastors, the shepherds, are supposed to feed the flock of God. Now, here's what we do. Now, we have people that's extensions of the pastor, and, well, they do a good job. Man, they're teaching in the college and then the academy and preaching and guiding. And see, that is important. But what I'm saying tonight is this. I'm saying let somebody arouse you. Let somebody encourage you to go forward to serve God. I know this. I coming up as just a young believer, when I got saved at the age of 18, I remember one sermon that changed my life forever. And I never will forget it. Evangelist preached it. It's called Sold Out Christians. Never heard such in all my day. And I was a teenager. I heard that message at youth camp. I went back. He had a tape table, cassette tape table, at the end of the tabernacle. And I went back there and I bought that tape, Sold Out Christians. And I played that thing. I don't know how many times I played that thing. One of the first long sermons I ever preached was Sold Out Christians. I had that thing memorized. I played that thing and I burned it up. Then I had to contact him, said, send me another. And then I burned it up. I mean, I just played it so much, I wore the thing flat out. That's before everything was digitized. And I got me another one. You know what I found out? That one sermon changed my life so much, I just wanted to hear it over and over again. There was something that God had in that sermon just for me. Boy, I listened to that thing over and over again. Every time I listened to that, it stirred me. It stirred me. It stirred me. It stirred me. I remember hearing preachers around the nation. I remember the first time R.G. Lee ever came to our place down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And was it R.G. Lee? God's Three Deadlines. Who was that? Was that R.G. Lee? Let me go to the older crowd. Was that R.G. Lee? All right. And so R.G. Lee came and he preached God's Three Deadlines. Is it, who was R.G. Lee? J. Harold Smith. Thank you. And I had to go to this side over here. J. Harold Smith. I remember J. Harold Smith. And boy, he preached God's Three Deadlines. And boy, hour and a half sermon. Hour and a half sermon. And boy, he preached that. And I remember our singles director got saved down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I remember other people getting saved, hearing that sermon. Boy, that was a life changer. That was a life changer. Now, can I tell you, you'll hear sermons in your life that are life changers. Now, don't throw those aside. You're going to have some of the greatest preachers in fundamentalism that's going to grace this pulpit, some of them this very year. Don't throw them aside. These are guys that are not just used in a couple of churches around the nation. These are the guys that is used in hundreds and thousands of churches around the nation. Don't throw them aside. Listen to those sermons and let God speak to your heart. Allow God to rouse you to be able to go do something for God.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.